Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we turn to your word again, we claim your promise that indeed it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to take from it new truth. Help us to take from it something that will give us fresh vision, fresh excitement in the reality of being part of the family of the redeemed, of those who know the reality of Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour and Lord. Amen. It was rather lovely this morning when I took the opportunity with my two friends from China who are here worshipping with us for the very first time. And so I explained to them, and we stood just at the entrance to the chapel downstairs, and I explained to them that the Cantonese and why they would worship in Cantonese and so on. And the choir started to sing. And my Cantonese, as you would know, is not really flat. But I remembered what it was. And they were singing what I sang in Sunday school. Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My service blessing, my life possessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. And I pray that that can be our prayer when after all that we share in today, our worship, the wonderful meal we're going to share, the musicianship that we're going to enjoy, and then when we go out into the week ahead of us, our prayer is that indeed God will make each one of us individually, just where we are, a channel of blessing. Before we commence this morning and turn to this passage of scripture that Janet read for us, I think we just need to remind ourselves that today is the 15th of the month, and today it's 6 months to the day from those events in Christchurch, when 51 people of the Islamic faith went to two places of worship, their mosques, to pray and to worship, and 51 never left those buildings, and many more still suffering from the severe injuries. I listened to an interview this morning on national radio of a man that's still got about 8 or 9, they estimate, surgeries ahead of him. And he's taking 30 tablets a day, 30 tablets a day to deal with his pain and the issues and so on. So I thought that we could just pray for a moment and then we'll turn to the passage of scripture. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we lift up before you our Muslim brothers and sisters from Christchurch. We think of those who, as part of their tradition and their custom, were happy to go to the two mosques to pray and to worship in their manner and in their way and never return. Lord, we pray for those who mourn. We pray for those who have lost husbands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for those who are working with these families to seek to just support them and encourage them. May they know that for the Christian community, for those of us who know the reality of Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Lord, that we stand by them and support them. Lift them up before you that they might indeed feel that they belong in this wonderful land of New Zealand and that what has happened was not New Zealand, but rather the actions of hatred of one individual. So, Lord, be with those who mourn, be with those who seek to work among them. This time we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning, when we gather for our worship, we commence week 4 of our 5-part series, Redemptive Family. And I hope that, like me, you've really enjoyed this wonderful journey that we've been on and the opportunity of the way in which these people have put together the comments daily and the readings that they've picked out that encompassed various passages of Scripture that I personally, and I hope each one of you, have found very helpful. I hope that it's proving for each one of us on our church family journey a deepening of personal commitment to our Lord and Saviour and a growing realisation of the significance of the church family embracing mission together. And I, as I said, I've certainly found each scripture passage and the accompanying comments that are with it and the guidelines set out in the booklet to be full of meaning. And I'm sure this is a booklet that we'll want to keep, not tucked away perhaps on a bookshelf, but maybe on our desk in our study at home, so that it's constantly there as a guide as we move forward as a church fellowship together. And the theme of our 5 weeks journey this week for the fourth week is growing redemptive relationships together. And therefore, I've entitled my message, Effective Mission as a Church Family. Effective. If we're going to be any good, we're going to be effective. The passage that Janet read for us and that we are going to cover this morning is Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. It's a well-known one, and our challenge this morning is to draw from it fresh understanding that will deepen our personal commitment to God through Jesus Christ and then strengthen those ties and unity of purpose moving forward. I believe that it's also very significant in God's plan for ACPC that Andrew commenced this important series, which will culminate in the workshop on the first weekend of October at this time. The new building to house our ongoing ministry and mission has been purchased, and in the months ahead will be configured for worship and for church offices, Sunday school rooms, etc., to ensure that when the time is right, we relocate into a building truly fit for purpose. And certainly in a couple of weeks when we have our AGM will be the opportunity to just acknowledge the work and the dedication of the team that have been working behind the scenes on our behalf to bring us to the point where we are now and are still involved in the ongoing transformation of this building to be fit for purpose moving forward into the future. Last Sunday, as Tony led our worship, he reminded us of the troubled times in which we live. Tony mentioned some of the regions where there is conflict, natural disasters, refugees, political discord, and demonstrations. And certainly in our world of today, with its instant coverage of global events through the internet and social media, as you pointed out, Tony, last Sunday, as individuals we can feel hopeless and powerless and unempowered. But then you reminded us that for the believer, there is hope in the ultimate purpose of God for us, each one individually, and for the world of God's creation. And then Andrew, in his message, stressed that our personal renewal in God's ultimate sovereign purpose will be renewal of the whole creation. And so in a world where there is so much discord and disharmony, where the first news item seemed to be ongoing demonstrations in Hong Kong, the plight of the refugees, the Rohingya refugees, and just so many trouble spots, the problems in East Sudan, fightings in new bombings in Afghanistan, and so it goes on and on. But if as believers we need to cling hold of the reality that this is not the world that God said centuries ago, it is good. This is a distorted and a very different kind of world. And for those of us who know the reality of knowing God through Jesus Christ, we can say with assurity that if ever there was a time when those worldwide who acknowledge God, accept the forgiveness of sins that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ makes possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform and renew. Ever there was a time to be prepared to openly proclaim our faith. It is now. I wonder if we can have the first slide, please, Rob. Rob, I sent over the text to Rob, and he very kindly made it look a lot better than what I had done. Prior to our passage from Ephesians 4 this morning, Paul devotes the first three chapters to doctrine or teaching. Remember, this epistle was written around about AD 60, so we're dealing with material about 30 years after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. It was thought that it was written when Paul was in jail in Rome. He'd already been previously jailed in Caesarea Philippi. And remember the time when the jailer, you know, when there was an earthquake, we remember the passage, the jailer was going to kill himself, thinking, oh, the prisoners are going to run away, and I'll be killed anyway, so I may as well kill myself. And what did Paul say? No, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. And the jailer and his family were converted. Tremendous, because Paul took opportunity in the midst of adversity. And so prior to this passage, Paul devotes these first three chapters in what amounts to teaching and reinforcing for every individual at the church in Ephesus what is believed and understood in respect to the redemption that is ours through the cross, this idea of redemptive family being bought with a price, redeemed, something brought back, that the redemption is ours through the cross, through the empty tomb, and the glory of the resurrection. And so before turning to the main theme of his letter, which relates to what we're going to look at, the personal understanding and conduct of a believer, and then the conduct and ongoing purpose of a group of believers, as we are part of the body of Christ, the church, coming together to learn about collective worship, and service, and outreach, and mission, Paul assures that each individual that makes up this collective body, as we are this morning, the church is secure and established in their faith and trust and belief. And so Ephesians 4, 1-16 really divides itself up into distinct yet interrelated parts that have much to teach us about our redemptive family journey. So verse 1 challenges us to live in a manner worthy of our calling to the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, reminding them that he's writing to them from jail, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And what does that mean? I think one of the most wonderful examples in the New Testament is the parable of the Good Samaritan, the way to live a different kind of life. Remember the man that was beaten and left to die by the side of the road. And religious leaders of the day walked past. Oh, no, we can't interfere, you know. It's the Sabbath. No way in the world, you know. We might get our hands dirty, you know. And then a Samaritan, someone who the Jews of the time looked down on. They were just not right, you know. They were a mixed race people of some of the Jews that had been remained in Jerusalem after the deportation that had intermarried. And so while they believed in God and worshipped God, the Jews found it hard to really understand them. But what did this Samaritan traveller do? He knelt down and picked up the man and put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn, gave money to the innkeeper, and he said, you bind up his wounds, do what's necessary. And in 2 or 3 days, I'll be coming back. My business will be finished. If you need any more extra money for what you've done, I'll help you out there. This is what it means to be part of a redemptive family, to be a different kind of person, because God enables us through Jesus Christ to have that spirit within us. And so the challenge is to live a life worthy of our calling in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Can we individually and can we as ACPC be people who are called to be different in a world that is very discordant and very dysfunctional in so many ways? I believe here at ACPC we demonstrate very much a sense of unity of purpose and commitment that's exciting to be part of. I can honestly say that when I was over 20 years involved in Rotary and had the privilege of being a Rotary Club secretary for a couple of years and then a club president in Broken Hill, there were times when being part of that Rotary family, there was more cohesion and working together than sometimes congregations that I was part of. In the Salvation Army, we have a system, and I think probably most churches do it. When a new minister is about to arrive, there's quite a big document prepared. Everything from information you need to know about when to put the rubbish bins out, all that sort of thing. And when I was appointed to a church in Bundamba, which had a congregation of about 250 and a band and songster brigade and so on, I was made very aware in the comments that were left for me that there was a couple there that were in their 70s, my age now, and they had been Salvation Army officers and had left under a cloud. What had happened was, and this is an example of where the body of Christ can get things so terribly wrong. Many years before, they'd entered Salvation Army Training College together, believing that God had called them to full-time Christian ministry and that Salvation Army was to be the vehicle through which they would express their ministry. Then they had a child that had what we would consider today as Down syndrome, and he needed some special care and special treatment. Salvation Army, along with the Roman Catholic Church and what we call the authoritarian churches, in that we go where we're appointed. It's not like a call system that we have in the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church. So they were appointed to a small country corps, Salvation Army Corps, where they wouldn't have the ongoing support for their son. And so they asked the Salvation Army leadership of the time, if we want to go, you know, but can there be an appointment for us, you know, in Sydney or in Melbourne or one of the bigger metropolitan areas where our son can get the treatment? But sadly, the decision of that time, and this is going back many years, was no, you've signed when you were ordained and commissioned, you go where you're sent. And so what did they do? They resigned. And they lived with a root of bitterness for many years. But occasionally, through the love of people in the congregation at Bundamba, which is about 15 kilometres out from Brisbane, people kept in touch with them, and occasionally they would come to worship. And so I was given this background information before I arrived. And so within the first week of arriving, I rang them up and asked them if I could visit. And over the next couple of years, I had the opportunity of just sharing with them and praying with them and help them to overcome that root of bitterness that had permeated their lives. And so here was a case where the body of Christ, the church, can make terrible mistakes and do things that are so contrary to what we would understand is the way a church should operate. And so on the local level, here at ACPC, we have so much to thank God for in our precious young people, in the older people, and all those in between who work so many different areas to add a real dynamic focus to the life and worship of the church. I just mentioned to Glenda this morning when we were singing how lovely it is to see our younger people and taking part in the music team. And I know, I'm sure that you're excited when you see the younger ones coming through and blessing us with the songs of praise that we share together. So then, if we look at verses 2 to 7, Paul is talking about nurturing and protecting the church family. Now, what's it mean to nurture someone? Some of you mothers, what's it mean to nurture? Michelle, you're excused because I know you've still got a bad voice. What's it mean to nurture? You're going to tell me it. Absolutely, absolutely. In the physical sense, it's to provide the children that are entrusted to our care with all the necessities of life. And the highest point of nurturing, as you've rightly said, is provide them with that spiritual food that is theirs. And so Paul talked about each person individually that made up the church in Ephesus, protecting the church family of which we are a part, being there for each other. That's the way we would say it in modern language. I'm there for you, mate. You know, being there for each other with prayerful and practical support. So important, practical support to back up the prayerful support. Sadly, we read so often at the moment with our friends in America and their gun laws, time after time, and politicians coming out and saying, you know, yeah, it's all very well, you know, we pray for you, but let's do something about this scourge that's happening. And thank God in our country there are moves being made. And even today, again, I think there are 7 places throughout the country where people are handing in firearms and so on. And so, therefore, Paul says, be completely humble, gentle, and be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think, too, we ought to remember as a church family that if we belong to a tennis club or a bowling club or a badminton club or table tennis club, whatever it might be, it's not necessary that we're going to be, you know, all that close with other members of the club, but we're going to enjoy what we do share together. And so sometimes it happens within the church. There are people that have completely different ideas about clothing, about which football team they support, about whether they understand cricket or not, about a whole range of things. But the things that bind us together is, as you said quite rightly, the spiritual growth that nurtures. These are the things that we share. These are the exciting things. And I think I've mentioned once before, but it's worth repeating, when I went to theological college, there was about 30 from memory in our session. We were called the Joyful Evangelist Session, or known as the Happy Clappies. And there was a young man there about 4 or 5 years younger than me, and he'd been worked in a laboratory for a chemical company, and then his work took him on the road quite a good part of the time, and he came to Christ through reading a Gideon's Bible in his hotel room. He'd never been to a church before, and he found out that about 1/4 hour's walk from his home, there was a Salvation Army. So he went along and the rest is history, gave his life to the Lord, came to church. But you know, he had no interest in my football team. He didn't understand cricket. That was a worry. He really, you know, he was just so different to me. But you know what bound us together? It was our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we had. And that's what drove us forward. And I found that I really enjoyed getting to know him. and understand him, even though in so many ways our paths to that point had been very, very different. The route we were now on, we were sharing together because of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 8 to 13, we learn in the passage that we read that God has provided a whole range of gifts for his people. These are to build up the body collectively of the church. And how blessed we are in ACPC, both in the English ministry and with our friends in the chapel below, the Cantonese ministry, of those in leadership in the parish council, those who have given up additional time to lead us through in these property matters that we've been going through, those who give their time to lead the home, their Bible study, home groups, all these sorts of things. We have people here who give of themselves and allow the gifts that God has given them to shine through for the blessing of each one. And so this morning, when we come here for worship, we can say thank you, Lord, for those who contribute so much to making ACPC what it is. And there we have, Paul just gives an example of a few of the gifts, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. But the important thing, prepare God's people for works of service. If we think earlier in the book of Acts, remember when the disciples found out that the workload was really getting big, and so they set aside a group of elders to minister, to do like the early church social service work. But what did they first do? They wanted people that were filled with the Spirit. They didn't want just social workers off the street. They wanted people committed and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and functioning day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 14 and 15, if we can have the next slide, thanks, Rob. Verses 14 and 15, we see the church members supporting, encouraging, praying for each other. And this is the discipling, building up of one another. And we've had that beautiful occasion just a few weeks ago when a number of folk of both the Cantonese and the English ministries of ACPC, when we came together at St. Matthew's, where they followed Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism and stood again to proclaim that, yes, as for me, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. And I've read, I hope many of you have kept that service booklet from that day. And I've reread on a number of occasions some of the testimonies that those young people wrote. And really, they're an inspiration and a challenge for us, each one. Church members supporting, encouraging, and praying. And then verse 16, Paul brings it all together, using the illustration of a body. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we all know the importance sometimes if you're not well in one part of the body, it'll affect the other part of the body. So Paul uses this illustration, this incredible potential of a truly committed church family, church growth, spiritually and numerically. Because the New Testament, from the book of Acts on, is a book, really, of church growth. We see the development as the disciples move out. So I pray that this morning, as we use and as we either online or we write in hand the questions that are posed to us week by week, and as Andrew brings that five-week Redemptive Family series to a conclusion next week, I pray that we will really, again, renew our commitment. At the same time, when we meet for the forum that we're going to have, it will bring forward any ideas that are going to help us. Some years ago, there was a...
we can have the next slide. The
a lady called Miriam Richards, going back into last century. She was a Salvation Army officer, 30 plus years of faithful service in parish appointments. And then, oh my goodness, she got an appointment and it really wasn't her favourite appointment. She really didn't want to go. She wasn't really fussed about it at all. So she sat down and she prayed about it, and then she wrote a hymn. This is the chorus of the hymn. And I said to Andrew, when I spoke with him on Thursday, this could almost be a theme song for ACPC, for Redemptive Family. So Miriam Richards, prayerfully, after saying, Lord, this appointment's really not what I want. But if it's in your will, then I'll go. She wrote this chorus. Just where he needs me, where God needs me, my Lord has placed me. Just where he needs me, there would I be. And since he found me, by love, he's bound me to serve him faithfully. Serving in place, redemptive family, being coming together. And it all begins, of course, with our individual commitment. Because as in any team, if the individuals are right and functioning together, then they can bring the team dynamics together. Herbert Booth was one of the sons of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And he was so excited about the reality of what he'd found in Christ that this was his personal reality. So I want to now share with you the chorus and the last verse of his hymn, written in Old English language of the 19th century. But here it is. He talks about, in his chorus, about his response. And we think in line of someone going where God needs us to be. And his chorus says, grace there is, my every debt to pay, blood to wash my every sin away, power to keep me spotless day by day, for me, for me. And then the final verse is an absolute triumph. And he says, with all the assurance of someone who knows the reality of Jesus Christ, all the rivers of thy grace, God's grace, I claim for myself. Over every promise, dear God, write my name. As I am, I come believing. As thou art, thou dost, receiving. God receives each and every one of us. Bid me rise a free and pardoned slave, master of my sin, the world, and the grave, charging me to preach thy power to save the sin-bound soul. Then the chorus finally again. Grace there is, my every debt. Blood to wash my every sin away. Power, keep me spotless day by day in Christ. Amen. May that be our redemptive family experience today and moving forward into the days ahead. May God bless us, each one.